This time it is a joy to be able to invite to bring the Word of God tonight, the Reverend Dennis Rowe. He is a minister of the Reformed Church of the U.S. He is retired now, but in his retirement he hasn't quit preaching the gospel. He has been in the gospel ministry for decades. He has served a few different churches. He was a church planter before we used to use the term church planter. He has always been faithful in that labor. Reverend Rowe is a veteran of the Vietnam War, and so we thank him for that service. But that's not he wouldn't want us to be embarrassed by that. But I want you to know something of this man and the labors, the things that have influenced him in his life. And the Lord has wonderfully drawn him to Himself. He still gets to serve as a chaplain for his old units and so on, and be able to bring the ministry of the gospel to people that he served with, if they're still alive, and others in the generations that have followed. So he's able to be fruitful in that way. He has always loved the gospel ministry as long as I have known him and before I even knew him. But he has a special heart for missions and the work of spreading the gospel in the world. And in that way, in his retirement, he serves as director of Westminster Biblical Missions. And they have mission outreach efforts in many areas of the world, the most familiar of which for me is Pakistan. And you think about that, Pakistan, a stronghold of Islam. And yet here, the Lord is building up a church and churches there through the ministry of the Word. If you want to know more about Westminster Biblical Missions, we do have literature in our back tables in the narthex, and you can grab one of those. But a wonderful service of the Lord in this way. And so in these ways, you see how our brother has continued to give himself to the ministry of the gospel and the spread of the gospel in the world. And so tonight we have an opportunity to hear the Word of God as he would proclaim it among us tonight. And so, Dennis, would you come forward and would you bring the bread of life to us this evening?
Thank you very much, brother. Appreciate it. I hope that you had the opportunity also to get a handout that I provided. It's Martin Luther, and it was a collection of a number of his statements concerning a sola scriptura, or by scripture alone. Thought they were very profitable. I didn't do the work. It came from RPM Ministries. Now I can't remember what that stands for. We'll just say Reformed Presbyterian for tonight anyhow. But the brother's name is attributed there on that last page. Bob Kellerman and the work they're doing. But just some marvelous statements how that the Word of God, of course, is God's means of grace to us. And preaching the gospel, you're preaching the Word of God, not man's opinions, not really modern psychology or anything like that, but the Word of God as revealed for us in the Holy Scriptures, the 66 books of the Bible. And also, he has a number of statements, too, that in the ending there that have to do with Scripture for the soul, medicine for the body. It's really a balanced statement because it seems like we have many in our day, they would say, well, you just totally ignore any kind of science or medicine or anything like that. And if you're just spiritual, you'll just be healed of all your diseases. I think he has a much better balanced view. So that's for your profit. Pastor Jim asked me to speak, thought to speak on this subject, if you will, of sola scriptura, but in a very practical or more an experiential way of what the Bible gives to us and an example of how Scripture is powerful and has an effect in the life of a person who's being converted. And what we have here in our text that I'm soon to read in Acts 8:25-40 is the evangelizing of the Ethiopian eunuch. So if you would please turn in the Word of God with me to Acts chapter 8, and we'll begin reading in verse 25. It's the conclusion of a portion where you have Simon the sorcerer. He has been rebuked by the apostles, and in particular Peter. And from that flows this next section that's revealed for us. It begins, verse 25, "So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans." And that text kind of prefaces what follows. But note what they are doing. They preach the word of the Lord. One thing you have to say about the apostolic ministry, they were preaching the word of God, the centrality of Scripture in their ministry, and in particular, Paul's ministry, and here, the ministry of Philip the evangelist. Let us hear the word of God. "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. And so he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and overtake his chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, Do you understand what you are reading? And he said, How can I, unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, and so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. Who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. "So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? And then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. And now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And then Philip said, If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea." May God bless and add that blessing to the reading of this, His holy, His infallible, and His inerrant word to our hearts and to our lives. May it be a blessing always. The book of Acts provides for us, beloved, an infallible record of the church and the spread of the gospel. The book begins with the resurrected Lord speaking to the gathered disciples. Jesus tells the believers in Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." But it was not until several years later, when the persecution started in Acts 8, that the church started fulfilling God's call. And in chapter 8, we are reintroduced to a Christian man named Philip. And by chapter 8 and verse 25, Philip has been to Samaria. He's crossed those racial and ethnic barriers. And now God was going to use him in an unusual way, I think in part to teach us a lesson about how evangelism and salvation work? How much do we play into people being saved? What if you want to share Christ, but you're not sure what to say? What do you believe about the process of being saved or becoming a Christian? We certainly need clarity on these issues. The theme of this passage, really, if we were to choose one, would be something like, saving people is God's work. Sharing the gospel is ours. Salvation, you see, of course, is composed by God. We learn in Scripture that even before the foundation of the world, before creation, our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is, for everyone who believes. God knew us in eternity past. It's a marvelous and yet mind-boggling concept. But it's a very comforting one to grasp that so secure is our salvation that even before God made this world by the power of His breath, He knew us, and there was a purpose in creation for the redemption of a people unto Himself. Now, we know, reading Scripture honestly, that, as I said, salvation is composed by God. But sometimes what God calls us to do doesn't make sense to us at first. Philip was having an outstanding ministry in Samaria. He was, we could even say, wildly popular, well received. Verse 8 says, there was so much joy in that city following their preaching. And verse 12, people were believing and being baptized. And then now, out of nowhere, verse 26 tells us, the angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. Why in the world would God call Philip from a successful evangelistic ministry, if you will, and go to a place that seems entirely inappropriate? A desert place. That's very clear. Well, we wouldn't just do that. No, we have to have a demographic study, and the reports have to come in and tell us there's going to be success there, or I'm not going. But how do you know? God is the one who determines the end of all things. Especially, we could say, when it comes to the power of the gospel. That power that comes to everyone who believes. And the places we go and the things we do, we often don't see the significance of them. Well, especially here in this. In that day and time, there were only two roads from Jerusalem to Gaza. This one in verse 26 that went through the desert was seldom used. And God calls Philip to go to the desert, not only that, but on a deserted road, the least traveled. It just didn't make sense, humanly speaking. And yet, while God was speaking to Philip in one area, He was doing something else in that desert. You look at verse 27. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it will spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. That's a prophecy from Isaiah. And we could certainly apply it to this Ethiopian eunuch, who God was going to open up the rivers of life to this man's heart. And God always has a plan. The Ethiopian eunuch, what do we even know of this man? He was a court official in charge of the treasury for the Queen of Ethiopia. He was like a minister of finance or the secretary of the treasury, we might think. Obviously, he must have been educated and trusted. In verse 27, we even find out he was a God-fearer. Although not a Jew, he believed that there was a God, and he was searching for Him. So much so that he would use his own personal wealth to travel to Jerusalem. Though he couldn't enter into the inner part of the temple, you had to stay out, and being a eunuch, he had to stay even further out. He was not allowed to go inside at all. And yet he goes. Verse 28 tells us something else. He was reading, probably out loud, Isaiah 53. And so with that understanding, we take a step back, and you can see that God is sovereignly orchestrating these events, bringing them together, so that the Ethiopian might become a believer. Certain wasn't Philip's doing ordinarily. He would have stayed where he was, where we have success. It wasn't a chance encounter. It was not a product of human ingenuity. It was God's sovereign hand, bringing them together for the Ethiopian to hear the gospel and to be saved. If you're a Christian, God orchestrated the events of your life for you to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even as the Lord Jesus said in John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." God sovereignly orchestrates our lives. The circumstances that led us to come to Christ led the Ethiopian come to Christ, specifically arranged by God that he might be saved. And never forget that in the process of evangelism and salvation, it is God who is in control of all things. No matter how, I often say, no matter how poorly your witness may go with someone, there's someone you have a burden for, or perhaps you've been praying for them, you finally get that opportunity to speak to them of Christ, and we might say it was just a disaster. They didn't want to hear it. It was obvious. They even became combative, argumentative. Or you did too. Of course, we never do that, right? But never forget that God can use even our most feeble attempts to pierce that heart when we know that we are bringing to them the witness of the Word of God, that is that sharper sword that's able to pierce both soul and spirit, the Scripture says. And you can have that confidence that salvation is orchestrated by God. Of course, I always like to say, too, that no matter how badly it goes in witnessing to somebody, always end by encouraging them to read the Scriptures. You don't have to take my word for it. Read what Jesus himself did and said. Read the Gospel of John. Read the Gospel of Mark. Learn of Jesus there. Now, of course, we see in this passage a second thing of note is that salvation is proclaimed by man. God has ordained the means as well as the end. We are told one man plants, another waters. But of course, God, who is sovereign, is the one alone who can give the increase. When you read verses 26 and 27 together, you see that Philip immediately responds to God's call to him. An angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And then these simple words, "And he rose and went." Let's be like Philip. How many times have our hearts been pricked? Or our consciences pricked, to talk to someone about Christ, and we don't do it? You know, may God, you know, give us conviction that we would open our mouths and speak to them. As a noted evangelist, George Whitefield said, "If I spend but half an hour with a man, I must speak to him of Christ." Let us have that urgency in our own hearts and in our own lives, in the way we conduct ourselves with others, to not forget the most pressing issue is not whether or not the Twins have won tonight. They're not in the World Series anyhow. Or my Tigers, you know, sad. The most important issue is, do they know the Lord? Have they experienced the saving grace of Christ in their own lives and in their own hearts? Do they have that everlasting hope? They know the forgiveness of their sins. Because we want to see them in eternity. Not just at a baseball game, but in eternity to spend with them. And notice that Philip, when God calls him, he responded. And he went down that deserted road where nobody should have been, so to say. God may call us to do something that seems to be out of the loop also and away from the action. And Philip was obedient. And not just that, he was also bold. Verse 27 says the Ethiopian was traveling back from worship, reading Isaiah. And then from verses 29 and 30, and the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. And so Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you were reading? You see Philip imposing himself, he's pressing the issue, asking the questions. And Philip's taking the risk. He's going one more step. If God is sovereign, he could have used any means to save that Ethiopian. An angel, Isaiah, a vision. But God has chosen to use his people. I came to Christ because someone told me how. You came to Christ because someone shared the gospel. Or you were reading the scriptures by yourself. That as well. But often the scriptures are given to us simply by someone else. God orchestrates the salvation, but he uses man to make it happen. Now, we have to be careful not to go to extremes either. Francis of Assisi is reported to have said, preach the gospel at all times and use words if necessary. Well, that's a cute saying, but the fact is you can't preach the gospel by being a good example. There are, humanly speaking, outwardly people who do a lot of good things. You're certainly not going to learn the gospel from them. There comes a point when a verbal explanation is necessary. It wasn't enough for Philip to walk beside the chariot with a Christian attitude. Or smile and just being nice. He had to get up into that chariot and verbally share the gospel. As Christ has called us, his church, his people, to be a light set upon a hill, not hidden under a bushel basket, but so that it can be seen by all. That's our calling as a church. A light to this dark world. You know what that means? You are the evangelism program at Redeemer Reformed Church or Emmaus or whatever church that God has called you to be a part of. And he does call us to be a part of the church. For as many as are saved are added to the church. The events of your life are orchestrated by God, so that he brings people into your life so that you can be used by him to share the gospel in your neighborhood, at your school, perhaps a team that you play on. And when it comes time to speak to someone about Christ, you don't need to fear. The Lord is sovereign. God does the saving, not you. No matter how feeble your witness may be, if you're focused upon sharing Christ from the Scriptures, as much as you know, give an account of the hope that is within you, we are told. And you take a step back from this passage, you see God is at work. God speaks to Philip. He speaks to the Ethiopian who's under conviction. The Spirit tells him to go up into the chariot. All of us shows us that the results are not dependent upon us, but powered by God. Saving people is God's work. Sharing with people is ours. I told brothers and sisters in Emmaus a story about flying, and I always think about when I'm flying, who is the Lord going to put next to me? You never know. Sometimes I get someone I can just tell they don't want to talk to me about anything, you know. Try to start a conversation, nothing. But at other times, it's amazing what God will do. I remember a fellow sitting down next to me, and I was thinking, what do I do to get the conversation going? Oh, get out my Bible and start reading. And by the time I got off the airplane, he was weeping for his soul. His life was a wreck. It was a mess. He was an American airline pilot. His wife was about ready to leave him. He was so distraught. And I providentially had preached at a church that was practically across the road from his house the day before. And so I was able to send him to a good church. What happened? I don't know. The Lord knows. In other circumstances like that, reminded that salvation is orchestrated by the Lord. That person sitting next to me is not by accident. If I understand God has determined that very thing to take place in that person, it's not by chance and happenstance. And of course, salvation needs to be proclaimed by man. I have to open my mouth. So do you. Let us testify, the psalmist says, of the mighty works of God. What greater work can you testify of Christ on the cross? A substitutionary atonement. Dying in a place where you and I and every man, woman, and child deserve to die. But yet he was willing to go to the cross. And that marvelous scripture that tells us that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. We don't know who God is saving. That's not our business. What we do know is that we are to speak of Christ and to tell of the love of Christ that He has wrought in our own hearts. You go all the way back again to verse 25 and you read what John and Peter were doing as they traveled. Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. And again, the passage that the Ethiopian was reading in Isaiah was the one of Isaiah 53. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. What a beautiful and yet piercing passage of Scripture concerning the death of Christ, the atoning death of Christ. Prophesied by the prophet seven or more centuries before. And the Ethiopian's reading that passage. What an opportunity for Philip. And the eunuch says to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else? What an opportunity. That's the kind of question you want to be asked so you can tell someone, it's the Christ. The Messiah, it's Jesus, the Savior, the Son of God. But if Philip had not heeded the call to go, we could say, humanly speaking, it would not have happened. But Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news, the gospel about Jesus. No better, no more wonderful, no more important message that you could possibly share with another person. The Ethiopian reading this passage that points to the substitutionary death of Christ says that Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. What an amazing thing. And you recall that account that's recorded in Luke. A similar story about two disciples on the Emmaus Road after the resurrection, when Jesus joined them on that road. In Luke 24:27 says about Jesus himself, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." I had the privilege to go to Nepal and the first time in 2016. And of course, I'm praying about what should I speak to the leadership there about, as I spoke to over 100 leaders, pastors, and elders. And I spoke to them about Jesus in the Old Testament. Of course, I'm wondering, was that the right, you know, subject matter to bring out, and bringing out how the Old Testament was in perfect symmetry with the New, of proclaiming Christ, the Messiah, to come. And after not only the first time, but practically every time I preached and taught on that subject in numerous places there, pastors came up and said to me, "I never knew that. I never heard of Jesus in the Old Testament." Now, you and I should be stunned by that. We are blessed in, you know, here in this country to have such open access to so much good theology, good doctrine. They don't. That's why we need to be there. This is why, but we have people around us every day, people we work with, people we live next door to, they've never really heard the gospel. They don't know the Jesus of Scripture. They've heard some Jesus perhaps the media portrays, or the bigoted Christians and so forth that nobody should want to be like. They have a very distorted and even perverted view of Christ and what it is to be a Christian. So we need to speak the truth to them in love, of course, and declare unto them the whole counsel of God. Man naturally dwells in darkness, not in light. Yes, even in the United States of America. This passage should drive our philosophy for evangelism and church growth. And what I mean here is that there are so many props and gimmicks, even manipulation, in the pulpits today, because we've lost confidence in the power of the gospel. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Philip didn't get up into the chariot and do a balloon trick, a magic trick. He didn't get up into the chariot and tell the Ethiopian how God would bless him financially, or heal his body, or make him happy. Philip took the Word of God and proclaimed Jesus to him. That name means Savior. He is the one who saves. And man needs salvation more than he needs anything else, because the wages of sin is death. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Salvation is orchestrated by God, proclaimed by man, and declared by God's Word. And finally, salvation is centered on Christ. In verse 35, Philip opens his mouth. He begins with this scripture, Isaiah 53:7-8. And he told them the good news about Jesus. All of Philip's teaching from the Bible went back to Jesus, we're told here. Saving power of God is declared, revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. As much as other doctrines in the Bible are important, their importance flows from Christ, who is the head of the church. Everything in the church flows from Christ. Its meaning The depth of our understanding in learning doctrine is to know Christ better. For He is the manifestation of the Godhead fully, as it's revealed in Hebrews. Salvation begins and ends with Christ. The person of Christ is central to the gospel, the good news. Sometimes I think we sell the Reformed Church or the Reformation or some other doctrine more than Christ. And that is a grave error. Because the value of any doctrine is how it relates to Christ, who has revealed to us all truth. For He is the way, the truth, and the life. Repentance from our sin, and faith in Christ's atoning death on the cross, and all that flows from it, forgiveness, His Lordship, sanctification, glorification, they all relate to Christ. The only mediator between God and man is Christ Jesus. And we must remember that the determining factor for our relationship with God is not based upon what we have done, of course, sola gratia, but on grace alone, what Christ has done for us and in our place. And we receive that only by faith, which itself is a gift from God. Saving people is God's work. Sharing with people is ours. May that salvation be focused upon the person of Christ and what He has done. His person and work. And then finally, it says that after the baptism of the eunuch, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. In one sense, we might say that's rather odd. He's met Philip. Philip has shared with him the gospel of who Jesus is and how he can be saved. And he gives that beautiful testimony of his faith in Christ as the Son of God. And now Philip's gone. You think he would be sad? No, because the eunuch found Christ, not Philip. Big difference. His hope was in Christ. And he knew from that day forth, Christ would never leave him. And so he could go on his way, rejoicing. Sometimes we forget that the sole purpose of the gospel is not only the forgiveness of sins, but it's also to be restored in fellowship with God. Forgiveness gets everything out of the way, in a sense, so that the joy may come. Perhaps we need to pray, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Hallelujah, what a Savior we have in Jesus Christ. I pray that we have learned from this passage and that it's edifying on a Reformation Sunday and service. Thank you, brother, and for the consistory here for allowing me the privilege to preach and be with you. At this time, then, we're going to turn to, in the bulletin insert, page 10, and saying Macedonia. Macedonia.